report, and always fun to get to hear. It was really hard to believe that it had been 3 years since they'd been here the last time, until you see their kids. And if you see their kids, you're like, oh yeah, it's been 3 years since they were here the last time. There are a number of things going on in this next month or so, so make sure you check out your bulletins for the different events that are happening. One thing I do want to make sure and mention again, we mentioned it last week, but I want to mention again, the emails have gone out about Breeze. If you have questions about how to get your login set up and so forth for that, this is the new version of our directory. It also does a number of other things that are beneficial both from a communication point, but also for you guys to be aware of what's going on, registration for different events and things that can be done online. Please do get in. Go find that email if you haven't already gotten it. Check it out. Get your login set up. Again, if you have any questions, you can contact the church office. The email's on the back of your bulletin, and the information is there for you as well. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we look to His Word now this morning. God, we do thank You for this opportunity this morning to gather, to worship, to celebrate all that You do for us in our lives, and to be reminded of Your grace, Your faithfulness to us, God, and to be reminded as well of Lord, how great You are. And Lord, we use that word and sometimes fail to realize all that it means. And so, God, as we look this morning at Your word, at the scripture, as we talk about Your name, God, may You expand our understanding. Lord, that we would be just in awe of You. And God, that You would be all that You desire to be in our lives for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so last Sunday in our series on the names of God, we looked at the name that God uses in the book of Exodus when Moses asks, "What is your name?" That name that is sometimes called the covenant name of God. It is translated in our Bibles as the word Lord in all capital letters, and we talked about why that is. We said that transliterated, it might be pronounced Yahweh, or some people still say Jehovah, which is a combination of those consonants for Yahweh and the vowels for Adonai, and kind of come together. We said that this name is a reminder of that eternal nature of God, right? The I am statements of Jesus in the book of John that harken back to this covenant name of God, His eternal nature, and it is the most commonly used name in the Old Testament. Now, we said last week that a lot of the rest of the names that we're going to look at are a combination of that covenant name, Jehovah or Yahweh, with a more specific kind of descriptor of the character or of the person of God. And that is the case with the name that we're going to be looking at this morning, Yahweh Elyon, or Jehovah Elyon. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open up to Psalm 97. I believe it'll also be on the screen as I read. One of the psalms that uses this name in the psalm, but also the psalm as a whole kind of as a descriptor of the meaning of this particular name. Psalm 97 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. His lightning lights up the world, and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all peoples see His glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of Your judgments, O Lord. For You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name." In the classic book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips says that we tend to give God many names which aren't actually his names. Some of the examples that he gives: managing director, puppeteer, magician, resident policeman, fun hater, pie in the sky, the man upstairs, and many others. Today we've added health and wealth bringer to that list. Now the problem with those names, or many of the others that we tend to give God, is first of all, oftentimes they really aren't who God is at all, or they might be some aspect of God's character, but a very small portion of. And so in giving him these names that are not his name, we lessen God. We make him less than he really is. I hope for you, I know for me, as we've been doing this study and as I've been studying for these messages, it has been a reminder to me that I have a tendency over time in my life. You know, there have been points where I'll remember these things, and then I'll kind of go back and where I have this tendency to shrink God some, right? To make him maybe a little easier to understand, or to make his part in my life a little easier to be more comfortable for me. And this study, as with many of these names, are causing that understanding of who God is to expand, to grow, to see God as he declares himself to be. Now, hopefully that is true in our lives. Do I believe that God is the God who can move mountains? Do I believe that he can address all of the problems that I face? Can he truly change the hearts of those who need him? Many of our faith struggles, I believe, come from a lack of understanding who God is, an inability to see God as he truly is. A number of the names that we've looked at, again, have helped us to remember how great God is. And today, Yahweh Elyon, which is usually translated the Lord Most High, fits into that same category. But what do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we say that God is the Lord Most High? Well, I think the first thing to recognize is that the Lord Most High is a declaration. The Lord Most High is a declaration. It is a declaration, first, that God reigns. It is a declaration of the rule or the reign of God. In verse 9, we find this name of God in this psalm. It says, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Now that's where the name is used, but it's a repetition there in terms of the reign of God from the very first verse, right? Verse 1 of Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." And later on in verse 5, it says, "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth." So over and over, we're seeing this in the psalm, this rule of God over all the earth. In Psalm 47, verse 2, we find this same name used in that psalm as well. "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." And if you look at other passages of Scripture where this particular name is used, we see that same idea of or implication of the rule of God or the reign of God over all the earth as a part of this understanding of what it means to say that the Lord is the Lord Most High. He is above all kings. He is above all generals. He is above all dictators, all presidents, all elected officials, and all other gods. Right? Lowercase g, gods. He is superior to all of these. So it is first and foremost a declaration of the reign or the rule of God over his creation. We also see that it is a declaration of his worth. So the Lord Most High is a declaration of his worth. In verse 2, it says, "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." The first part of that verse is a reference to the way that God appeared at Mount Sinai with the clouds and the darkness and the lightning that covered the mountain as Moses met with God. And for the people of Israel, that is associated then with the presence of God. And so the clouds and thick darkness are all around him. And then it says in the second half, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So his rule or his reign over all the earth is characterized by this righteousness, this justice. God is worthy of being the one who reigns. Unlike us as human beings who are corrupt by our sin, and we see this corruption even in the best possible scenarios, right? Even in our own country where we have a government with checks and balances. Why are they there, those checks and balances? Because we know and understand and throughout history have seen how power can corrupt, right? And absolute power corrupts absolutely. But God in his reign is righteous and just. He is worthy of our worship. You know, I've heard, and maybe you have as well, both in writing but also in conversation with those who have rejected faith in God, make comments to the effect that God's expectation of being worshiped is somehow demonstration of arrogance or vanity on the part of God, right? And they'll say, well, you know, this, what kind of God just, you know, demands to be worshipped? And it just demonstrates a lack of understanding of the difference between God and us, right? I mean, it certainly would be vanity, it would be arrogance for any of us as human beings to demand to be worshipped, to demand that people bow down to us. But that's because we're not God. We are not worthy of worship. We are not worthy of all praise and adoration. But if God were to allow us to worship other things, to worship the created instead of the creator, that would be absurd. No, God is the one who reigns, and he is worthy of worship. It's a declaration of his worth, and then it is a declaration of his might. In verses 3 and following, it says, the fire goes before him and burns his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. The things of this earth that seem so massive, seem so immovable and strong, are of no consequence before the might and the power of the Lord Most High. He has the power to move mountains, to call down lightning, to calm the storm, to bring the rain, to raise the dead, to give life to sinners lost in darkness. He is able to do anything that we ask or imagine, even more than we ask or imagine. Right? He is bigger than our problems. He is able to help us in our time of need. So the Lord Most High is a declaration. It is also an admonition. The Lord Most High is an admonition. It's an admonition that it is pointless to stand against him. It is pointless to stand against him. Again, verse 3, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. The word that's used there for adversary is an interesting one, because it's from the same root of the word for bind or to tie. And so it has this idea that God cannot and will not be bound. God will not be tied up. So when we think again about how oftentimes as human beings we try to reduce God down, we try to make him smaller so that he'll fit in that little compartment or that box that makes us comfortable, a kind of God that we want in our lives. No, that's not God Almighty. That is not the Lord Most High. He will not be bound. His adversaries cannot stand against him. We are foolish to try to change him or to stand in his way. Understanding that, I hope, would serve, first of all, as a caution to us, right? That we personally try to avoid that tendency that we all have as human beings to want to be in charge of our own lives and, again, to reduce God down. That it would be a warning to us to allow God to be God and allow Him to sit on the throne where He belongs. But it is also something that I think should cause us to have compassion for those who are lost. Now, I know that there's a lot of reasons that people deal with trials and struggles. And as we, you know, help people here in the office during the week, we see all kinds. You know, some who just circumstances beyond their control have put them in a time of need. But there are also some, and maybe some of you know folks like this, that you can just see how their rejection of God and His truth is leading to all kinds of hardship and decisions that are just horrible decisions, and it's causing them pain and many times causing those that care about them pain. And it's just this understanding that God is the Most High, and we are foolish when we try to go against His truth, to go against what He has revealed in His Word. It's an admonition that it is pointless to stand against God. It's an admonition that the Lord is judge. Verse 8 says, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Now we talked a little bit about this when we did our studies of the books of Micah and Habakkuk, right? Those minor prophets, and we talked there about that for those who are in a right relationship with God, right? For those who have humbled themselves before the Lord, this idea of God's judgment is not something that is feared, but rather it is something that is anticipated. Because God, again, judges in righteousness and with justice the entire earth. He is not partial. He is not swayed. He is not corrupted as we often find ourselves to be. And so we long for the justice of God. It is freeing. And it is good news because it also means that we are not the judges. Right? That we don't have to be the ones to avenge all of the wrongs that are committed against us or even the wrongs that we see. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't stand for truth, that we don't stand for justice. Right? That the Word of God that is revealed what is right, that we do stand on that truth and we speak the truth in love. But it does mean that we don't have to be the ones to try to bring judgment about. We can trust in the sovereign and just God, who is the Lord Most High. We can rest in this truth, even as we warn those around us who are not ready for that judgment. And then thirdly, it is an admonition that all other gods are worthless. All other gods are worthless. Verse 7 says, all worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him. That is, worship the Lord Most High, all you gods. You know, that language is interesting there because it talks about people boasting in their idols. And I think when we think of, you know, ancient peoples that bowed down and worshipped, you know, images, carved images, statues of wood and stone and so forth. And like in the Scriptures where those who know the one true and living God see that and see the foolishness of that, it's sometimes hard to imagine someone boasting in an idol, right? That is, until we consider the many idols that people still today are boasting in. Right? They may not be statues of wood and stone, but there are all kinds of idols that we bow down to and boast in their power, like money and fame and athletic or academic achievement, success in the workplace and so forth. Many things which, in the scope of eternity, are meaningless. They're just as worthless as these idols of wood and stone. And yet so often we find ourselves caught up in prioritizing the things of this earth over the Lord Most High, who is to be exalted above all things. Last week I was previewing a video series that we're considering using in the fall from Family Life called The Art of Parenting. And in that video, there was a man who made a statement that caught my attention, because he basically said, you know, that oftentimes what we want most for our children is not in keeping with how long we expect them to live. And then he says, I happen to know exactly how long every child will live. And I was like, wait, what? And he said, every child is going to live for eternity. But what are the things that we push them for? What are the things that we desire for them? Success in sports and school and job and making money? Or is it in their walk with Christ? In the scope of eternity, what are the things that matter the most? It is an admonition that all of these other gods are worthless, and the Lord Most High must be exalted above all else. So the Lord Most High is a declaration of the reign and the worth of God. It's an admonition to remember that it is foolish to stand against Him or to worship anything other than Him. And then finally, it is an invitation. The Lord Most High is an invitation. Look again at verse 1. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. And again, we saw two other times it talks about His reign over all the earth. So it's not just good news for the Jewish people. It's not just good news for a small group of people. No, all of the world, all the earth, the many coastlands are called to rejoice. And we see the same thing, again, throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that it has always been God's intent. It has always been God's intent to draw the nations to Himself. Right, the promise to Abraham was that he would become a blessing through him, the seed of Abraham, that many nations would be blessed. The Lord Most High not only declares that He is greater than all other gods, not only that He is greater than all of these other religions, but that all those who are worshiping false gods are invited to turn to Him, to come to Him. It is an invitation to all people. It is an invitation to turn from evil. Right? A little bit later, in that verse, it says, O you, verse 10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. If you love the Lord, hate evil. Right? These are diametrically opposed to one another. I remember a long time ago, I saw a guy, is it a youth thing? He gave this illustration of this, and he talked about, and he stood on the stage, and he would take a drink of chocolate milk, and then right after, they'd try to take a drink of orange juice, right? Which, exactly, I'm seeing the faces. I'm seeing the faces, you know exactly. But that's the thing. Sometimes we try to put these two things together that don't go together. Loving God means that we hate evil. They don't go together. They don't work that way. It's the very idea of repentance, right? That John the Baptist preaches in preparation for the coming of Jesus. That Peter, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, also preaches the whole concept of repentance. Turn from evil, turn to God. They aren't in the same direction. We have to go one way or the other. Love God and hate what is evil. It's more than just being remorseful. It's more than just wanting to avoid punishment. It is a despising of our sin, a recognition that the only freedom that we can have is found in Him. Through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, as we just remembered a little while ago, who was sacrificed so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have life in Him. Many of you are familiar with the importance of the date October 31st, 1517, right? The day that Martin Luther put those 95 theses on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, considered by many to be the start of the Protestant Reformation. But what a lot of people forget is, what were those 95 theses about? The 95 theses were an invitation to sort of debate with Martin Luther the sale of indulgences. This was something that the Catholic Church at the time was using to raise funds for their building projects and so forth. They would sell people a writ, a piece of paper that basically said it was okay now to commit a particular sin. It was a pre-forgiveness for a sin that someone was planning to commit. It's ridiculous, right? It's as absurd as it sounds. And Luther was wanting to take people to task about this. And one of the reasons that he gave is because it causes people to not repent. It's an invitation to turn from evil and to embrace a life with God, a life of joy and worship. It is an invitation to live in joy and in worship of the one true and living God who is exalted above all else. For those who will turn to God, there is forgiveness and there is light and there is joy. Verses 11 and 12, light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. The one who has made a way for us to be forgiven. The one who has called us out of darkness and into light. The one who is offering to us a new life through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Most High. Pastor and author John Ortberg once said the following. He said, if I wake up in the morning and I go through the day with a shrunken God, there are consequences. I will live in a constant state of fear and anxiety because everything depends on me. And my mood will be governed by whatever circumstances hit me that day. If I live with a shrunken God, I will find it unnatural to pray when I have a need because I'm not really sure, to be honest, that God makes a difference and that prayer matters. If I live with a shrunken God, I will become a slave to what other people think of me because I don't live with the security of a big God's acceptance of me. When human beings shrink God, they pray without faith, they worship without awe, they serve without joy, they suffer without hope, and the result is a life of stagnation and fear, a loss of vision, an inability to persevere and to see it through. It's against this backdrop that the writers of Scripture never tire of telling us that we do not live with a little tribal God. Whatever we need, God is bigger. Whatever our weakness, God is stronger. This is why knowing God as the Lord Most High is so important. Right? Because it tells us that God reigns over all the earth, right? He's not a tribal God. He's not a worthless idol. He is the Lord Most High over all things, and He will judge. We want to be right with Him. We want to be in right relationship to Him. And so we turn from evil and we turn to the one true and living God who is offering to us forgiveness. He has made an invitation to us to come to Him. And He has made that invitation through the sacrifice of His own Son for us. This is the Lord Most High. Let's pray. God, we do give you praise today. And we give you thanks for this reminder that you are so much more. So much more than we often imagine as we go through our lives day by day. Lord, you are the ruler over all, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, to be exalted above all things. And God, we confess that so often we try to make you something less. Lord, at times we have the wrong priorities, the wrong goals. And God, we still struggle when we do, and when we ignore your word, and when we go our own way. And so God, we thank you for this reminder, and we thank you for the invitation that you have given to us, that through your Son Jesus, you will forgive us. That if we will come and confess to you and turn from our sin and turn to you, God, there is forgiveness and there is life and there is light. There is joy and there is worship. And God, this life that you offer is not just for today, but it is for eternity. Lord, it is my prayer that each that is here today would know that life in Christ. And that, Lord, we would all know you as the Lord Most High. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.